So glad you're here again tonight. I want you to know that when I come into a district as a new pastor, one of the first things I do is to see if there's a Christian counselor or a therapist in the area. And as I've done that, you know, really there's not that many at all in Douglas County. And that's been very disappointing for me as I want to refer people. But I am thankful to announce to you that Dr. Ball, who has her practice in Medford, Ashland area, is going to at least come once in a while up this way, and that information will be made known to you. But we're glad that she can be with us tonight and share with us this message. And I ask her to give me a little bit of her bio so that I can share this with you so you can get better acquainted with her. So let me share this with you. MS in Marriage and Family Therapy from Loma Linda University, where she was asked to stay on and teach in the department at Loma Linda Graduate School, headed up the Family Life Education Department, wrote and had approved a contract between Loma Linda University and North American Division to teach pastors across the North American Division principles of family and marriage, offered an MA degree, PhD in psychology from the USC Alliant University with emphasis in individual and family therapy. Frequent speaker at churches, women's retreats, ministers and wives retreats, civic organizations. And set on the GC board for family life and women's ministries and has authored 3 booklets. Well, Dr. Ball, we're pleased that you're here. And the series title is very interesting here, Bridges to Relationships. And tonight's subject, very interesting here, forming a relationship with God. Is that important to you? I trust it is. That's why you come tonight to listen. May the Lord speak through Dr. Ball. Let's have a prayer. Precious Father in heaven, we welcome your presence. We know that relationships are important to us. They are especially important to you. And may we begin and continue with our relationship with you. And may it be that we would know your Son Jesus and trust in him, for he is worthy of our trust and our worship. In Jesus' precious holy name, be with Dr. Ball now. Amen. God bless.
Good evening, and thank you for having me here. The first one, relationship with God, then relationship with one's own self, and then relationship with others. And so why start with a relationship with God? Because that is the crucible out of which all other relationships are formed. In fact, good relationships can only be had when there's a good relationship with God. There is often turmoil and problems among each other, problems between each other, problems within one's own self. Unless you have a right relationship with God, then everything seems to be able to be balanced. And so tomorrow we'll be talking about a relationship with oneself, and then in the afternoon, relationships with others. This is the Christmas season, isn't it? And I couldn't help but notice that in Matthew, the angel said to Mary that she would bear a child, and that she should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's power in a name, isn't there? You know as well as I do that generations ago, they didn't name children until around the time of circumcision for boys, because they wanted to get a little bit of an idea of what the child was going to be like. If I would have done that with my girls, I would have named one Smiley and one Fussy. But all of our names have meaning to it. My name, Lucille, or Lucy, or Lucia, comes from the word Lucifer, meaning angel of light. And of course, being the youngest of 7, when my older siblings found out that Lucille means Lucifer, guess what my nickname was through my whole life? Still today, I saw my brother when I was down in California this last week, and he gave me a big hug, and he says, "How you doing, Lucifer?" And because I was so much younger than they were, it really insulted me, and it hurt my feelings. So my mother sat me down, and she said, "Do you know what Lucifer means?" And I said, "No." And she said, "It means an angel of light. It doesn't mean Satan. His name didn't become Satan until after he was a sinner. But he was an angel of light, and you are my angel of light." And all of a sudden, the badness of Lucifer went away, because it really means an angel of light. And all of our names mean something, and when we learn what they mean, it's very powerful and can be either good or bad to us. So she called his name Jesus. For what reason? Because he would save his people. Another place it said, "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. His name shall be called Emmanuel," meaning God with us. And he did come with us and for us and even as us. And that name, therefore, contains power, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And even those who have denied his name one day will know that that is his name and that he is the Savior of the world. So what is it that gives Jesus the power, the name Jesus, the power? "For he shall save his people from their sins." I can't do that. You can't do that. Pastor can't do that. He is the only one that can save us from sin. In fact, later in his ministry, if you recall, the Pharisees called him blasphemous because he claimed to be able to save people from their sin. But if that's the case, shouldn't we know how we can be saved from our sin? Isn't that an important thing? Because the power of God is contained not just in the person of Jesus, but in us knowing him. Do we know God? Do we? What does it mean to know him? The word "know" in Scripture means an intimacy with God. It doesn't mean just that we know who he is, we know that he's God, we believe. The devils believe too and tremble. But that word "know" is the same word that's used when it refers to Adam knowing Eve. It doesn't mean we know God in the sexual manner that Adam knew Eve. It does mean, though, that we will have that kind of intimacy with him. So it isn't just having a knowledge of him. It's knowing him the way you know your spouse and loving him. It begins, the knowing him begins with an understanding and an accepting of his plan in and for our lives. And then it continues by developing a relationship with him and then staying in that relationship with him. So turn with me, if you would, because we're going to take a look at this tonight, to my favorite text in all Scripture, which is found in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I'm reading from the New International Version. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" Jesus totally ignored the frivolous compliment, didn't he? And he went right to Nicodemus's need. I love that. I try to do that as a therapist. Sometimes I'm successful. And here's what he said. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Again, Jesus went beyond that, and he said, I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Jesus answered, You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? And then he went on down in verse 14 to explain a little bit more. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, I have a suspicion that if I handed you each a piece of paper and asked you to write a paragraph about how we will be born again, that for as many people as there are in the congregation, there will be that many explanations. But can that be? Can that be? There is only one way to be born again. And that's what all of the New Testament is. And so if it is the truth that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, if that is the truth, and how many believe it is the truth? Because it says it right here in Scripture. If that is the truth, isn't it important that we all be on the same page? I went through a horrible lack of understanding of Scripture, even though I had gone to Christian school from grade 1 through college. I did not know what that meant. I simply did not know. And I went to church every Sabbath because that was the thing to do. I was part of the club. And after I had children, I took them to church every Sabbath and Sabbath school because I knew that that's where they needed to be. But my heart was dead, and I had no clue about how to be born again. And so one night, I found out, we were living in Loma Linda at the time, that Pat Boone was going to be singing, he and his family, down at the Hollywood Palladium. And I was a fan of Pat Boone when I was a teenager. So my husband and I decided to leave the children with my mother and go down and hear Pat Boone and his family. And we did, and it was wonderful. And then they brought out a Christian rock group. And I abhor rock in any way, including Christian rock. So I got up and left and went out in the back to see what was going on. My husband stayed and listened. And while I was out there, I saw over here in an ante room tables with people sitting around it and one person teaching them. So I decided to, being the nosy person that I am, decided to go in and hear what they had to say. And there was a young girl who was from Loma Linda, and she was about 16 and obviously had some serious mental health issues. And she was telling this counselor about it. And what he would do is every time she would say something, he'd hit her in the head and go, heal, and just heal. And obviously nothing was happening, so I finally got irritated and said to him, that's not doing anything for her. She's asking you questions about how she could come to the Lord. And so we chatted back and forth, and pretty soon people started to leave, and another counselor came over, and he happened to be the first elder from the Hollywood Presbyterian Church, which is a huge church down there, very well known. And he came up to me and he said, as we chatted, he said to me, you must be either Catholic or Seventh-day Adventist. I was highly insulted that he would say I was either or. And I said, why do you say that? And he said, because the way you've been talking about salvation, you sound like a Catholic, but I know you're not. So you must be Seventh-day Adventist, because your theology and the Catholic theology is very similar on salvation. Again, very insulted. So I sat there and chatted with him for probably 3 hours. And he started to open up scripture to me in terms of understanding Christ and what he had done for me and how he had done it. And he said to me, if you don't want to believe me, you don't have to. He said, do you know HMS Richards? And I said, well, I know who he is. And he said, well, he's my next door neighbor. So if you don't believe me, call him. He'll tell you. I'll tell him you're going to call. So as I was leaving, my husband had been looking all over for me, couldn't find me. And when I was leaving, he handed me his card. And he said, when you get home, mind you, it was already midnight, when you get home, take out as many versions, as many translations of the New Testament that you can find, and study Romans 1 through Romans 8 prayerfully. And I'm going to give you the same challenge, to study Romans 1 through Romans 8 with as many versions, verse by verse, across the versions. Well, when we got in the car, I started telling my husband what he had been telling me. And I said to him, it couldn't possibly be true. But if it is, that's what I've been looking for my whole life. And my husband said, yeah, me too, but that can't be true. So we got home and we had just gotten that 8-version Bible. You've seen that, haven't you? It's got 8 versions all in one. We took that out, left the kids at my mother's house, took that out, and began to study Romans 1 through Romans 8, verse by verse, in all 8 versions. And we stayed up all night studying and praying that the Lord would reveal truth to us. And by the time the morning came, we could have eaten bananas sideways. For the grin and smile on our face, we knelt down right there, gave our lives to the Lord, and we started dancing, the dance of David, all around the house. It was like 10,000 pounds of burden was off of me. But we still, even though we had had that experience, we made an appointment with the 3 pastors at the university church. Bill Lovelace was the senior pastor. And we said to him, we want to check this out with you. Maury Vendon was the other one, by the way. He was at La Sierra. And so we told them what we had learned. And we said, is that right? Because we're so excited, but is it right? Absolutely. Well, why isn't it being preached in the churches? Well, it was in 1888. But why isn't it being preached now? Because we need young people like you. You can tell how long ago that was. We need young people like you to do it. So we started holding groups in Loma Linda. And we had over 600 groups going. And we saw a revival happen there like you would not believe. And as a result of that, we got called into the ministry. And we're able to then continue to spread the gospel. So I want to share with you what we learned that night, which, by the way, that was, let's see, my baby was 7 months old and she is now 38. So you know how long ago it was. And I never, even to this day, when I hear or speak of the gospel, I still get goose pimples all over. I do, because it's so exciting to me. It's still that burden being lifted from me, which prior to that, I did not know was even possible. And the clue is given right there in John 3, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, just, it means like, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so in like manner the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. Let's look for just a second about that story of Moses. And I won't read it to you, but I will share it with you. You remember the children of Israel were crossing the desert, and they had gotten bitten by snakes. And they were in their tents dying. They were just dying like flies. And so some of them went to Moses and said, Moses, we're dying. Can you ask God what we should do? So Moses goes to God and he said, what shall I do? Your people are all dying. And Moses was told to make a brazen image of a snake wrapped around a pole. And he told him to put it in the center of the camp. And then he told Moses to go and have all of the people come out of their tents and look. But the people said, but Moses, what are you talking about? The disease is in us. The illness is in us. Tell us what we have to do to get it out of us. Tell us what we need to do to, what medication do we need? But that's not what God had told them. He said, look and what? Live. Look and live. And so Moses told the people, no, I know the disease is in you, but that is not what God told me to do. He told me to have you to crawl out of your tents and look and live. And all of those who did lived. Some said, oh, that's ridiculous. It's got to be more than just looking at a brazen serpent. It's got to be more than just having faith in what God has said. There's got to be something we can do. It's too cheap. It's too cheap. There's got to be something more to it. We've got to be able to do something. Faith without works is what? Dead. But that's not what God said. He said, look and live. So those who are waiting for something to do for themselves died. But those who looked, lived. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and all who looked lived, so the Son of Man would be lifted up on Calvary, and he gives us the same command, look and live. We want to say, oh, that's not enough. That was my question when I first heard it. That can't be true. I mean, all of our lives we had heard, well, you got to do this, this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. You do your best and God makes up for the rest. That is not what God said. He said, look and live. You see, here's what I learned that night. That there is absolutely nothing. Zero. Nada. Nothing that I can do to add to the work that Christ has already done for me and as me on the cross of Christ. There is nothing we can do to add to that. Nothing. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. What filth can add to the perfection of Christ? How can it? It's dirty. You know what it says in Desire of Ages? Love this text. She says that at the root of every pagan religion is the thought that mankind can do something to add to his own salvation. I'm going to repeat that. That is so profound. At the root of every pagan religion is the thought that man can do something to add to his salvation. We can't. We can't. We really can't. Have you tried it? Have you tried it? Did it work for you? That's why we need to throw ourselves at the foot of the cross, because therein lies our hope. And nothing apart from that can give us the hope for salvation. Because in John 3:16, he goes on to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," what? "Believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It does not say whoever keeps the commandments of God and whoever, you know, pays their tithe and whoever attends church every Sabbath and whoever shovels their neighbor's snow piles and whoever mows their neighbor's lawns, those are the ones that are going to have eternal life. Is that what it says? Whoever believes in him. What do they have to believe? They have to believe that everything God required of you, which is perfection, absolute perfection is what God requires of us. And everything he required of you, he did in his Son Jesus. Everything. Everything that he requires of you has already been accomplished in his Son. There is nothing more for us to do to make ourselves worthy of his salvation. Now, I know. I see them. You see, I'm a therapist, and therapists have magic eyes, so we can see right through your heads, and we see the wheel turning, and we know exactly what you're thinking. Just joking. But because we're in the ministry for 25 years, I do know how Adventists tend to think. And I see in some of your brains the little wheels rolling that are saying, well, but we are required to have good works because faith without works is dead. I agree. But never in order to be saved. Only because we are saved. Only because we're saved. God always calls us to a higher and holier plane of living, but never to be saved. Because our higher and holier plane of living is what? Filthy rags. That can't be saved. We need a righteousness outside of ourselves, Romans tells us. You know, when I taught first grade 250 years ago, I was trying to teach that concept to my little bitty kids. So I made up a big angel holding the book of life. And it was Johnny's record on the book of life. And I put down Johnny hit his sister, you know, and all the little naughty things that kids do. And I had previously told the children that the only thing that can be in heaven is absolute perfection. If that were not the case, God would have to do some serious apologizing to Lucifer and to Adam and Eve, right? So we know that the only thing that can survive in heaven in the face of an almighty, perfect God is perfection. So I would say to the children, can Johnny go to heaven? What's the answer? No. But what they didn't see is that right underneath, I had written all those things in red, and right underneath I wrote, Jesus never hit his sisters. And all the naughty things that Johnny had done, I put underneath that Jesus had never done those. And then I took a piece of red cellophane paper and put it over it. And now they saw Johnny's record with all this perfection of Jesus only showing through. Because his life covers for us. You see, what we don't always remember is that God accepted the sacrifice of Christ as us and for us, so that the very things that God required of us were accomplished in Jesus. Does that make sense? All that was required of us was accomplished in Jesus. But when God looked at him, he did not see Jesus doing it. He saw us. When he saw Jesus hanging on the cross, he saw me hanging on the cross. When he saw me walking around the streets of New York City, being the little jerk that I was, he didn't see Lucy. He saw his son. You see, and when he saw his own son in Bethlehem living this perfect life in Nazareth, he didn't see Jesus. He saw Lucy. You see, it's the great exchange that's spoken of in Isaiah. Because everything that was required of me was fulfilled in Jesus for me. Believe that you are coming soon. Make sense? For me and as me. He came and took my place in every way. Let's see if we can illustrate that a little bit more clearly. You see, when Adam, now if you read Romans 1 through Romans 8, you will see every concept that I'm presenting here. When Adam was born, I'm sorry, when Adam was created, he was created with a body, a mind, and a spirit. Is that correct? He was a fully perfected human being with everything that is required, a body, a mind, and a spirit. But you remember the test that was given to Adam and Eve? Of all of the trees in the garden you may eat, but of the one that is in the center of the garden you may not eat of. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So Eve went and ate, and then gave to Adam, and he ate. Did they die? Did they? They started to. Sin entered the world. You could feel the effects in nature. No, that is not what the Bible says. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And I would like to posit to you that Adam and Eve on that day died. In the most important way that they could have died, they lost their spirituality. They lost their spirit. They died in the spirit. And without having that perfection of spirit, they could not walk and talk with God. But more than that, they couldn't be saved. They were lost for all eternity because they died in the most important part of them. We tend to think of the body. Look at the millions of dollars that we spend on the body. Lotions and toothpastes and all the kinds of things. Billions of dollars are spent just here in the United States because we think first of the body. And the death that we think of is the death of the body. That is not how God thinks. What's most important is the spirit. So Adam and Eve died that day, and because they died that day, they lost the ability to pass on to you and me a spiritual life. They could pass on a body, they could pass on a mind, but they couldn't pass on a spiritual life. So they were dead in trespasses and sin. And every child that was conceived from that point on was already a sinner in the womb. They were already dead in trespasses and sin. Read Psalm. That's clear what David is saying. Now, if God had left it that way, where would we be? Lost for eternity. When we died, we would have to die the eternal death over which we could never be raised up again. So God had a solution for it. He sent the second Adam. Well, let me look at some of these texts, though. Romans 5, the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam. In other words, he died, we all died. Death passed upon this earth. Judgment followed Adam's one sin and brought condemnation to all. So by the trespass of one man, death reigned on this earth through that one man. And the result of one trespass was condemnation for all mankind. We were dead through the disobedience of the one man. We were all made sinners. Can you see what I'm saying? Does that make sense to you? So sin entered the world through that one man, Adam, and death entered because of sin. In this way, death came to all men because all sin. Why do we sin? Because we are sin. You see, we are born sinners. We are sin. We sin because of that. It isn't because we just do sins. It's because we are sin in the same way that God is love. So Adam was just, however, a pattern of the one to come. Because God then sent Jesus as the new Adam. Now, Jesus had a body, a mind, and a spirit, just like Adam had before he fell. Now, what does that mean? It simply means one thing, that now we have a choice. Jesus is now the federal head of the new race of people who have the choice whether to stay in the family of Adam and be condemned through sin or to be adopted into the family of Jesus and be saved so that his life can cover for us, so that in Christ we appear to be perfect. And God says, that's good enough for me, because in the same way Adam brought sin into all the world, the gift of God is not like the results of Adam's sin. Judgment followed Adam's one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift of God followed many trespasses and brought justification. And the word justification, simply put, is just as if you had never sinned. Just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of rightness was justification that brings life for all men. Just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many can be made righteous. It is the great exchange. With his stripes we are healed. And I want to read something on that. I thought this was just perfect. Excuse me. He descended that we might ascend. He became poor that we might become rich. He was born so that we might be born again. He became a servant that we might be called the sons of God. He had no home so that we could have a heavenly home. He was hungry so that we could be fed. He was thirsty so that we could be satisfied. He was stripped so that we might be clothed. He was forsaken so that we might be accepted. He was sad so that we could rejoice. He was bound so that we could go free. He was made sin so that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. He died the eternal death so that we could receive the eternal life. He came down so that we might be caught up. Everything that was required of us in order to be saved was accomplished through Christ for us and as us. You see, every time you see the word blood in Scripture, substitute the word life, because the blood is in the life. So by his blood we are saved. It's by his life. You know, as Christians, very often we think of the death of Christ as being efficacious for us. But how about the life of Christ? God not only looks at his death in our behalf, he looks at his life in our behalf. He lived the life that I could never live, but he did it for me and as me. And God says, that's good enough for me. So Adam's sin is what brought us condemnation, but Jesus' life brought us eternity. And it is up to us to choose. In the same way that Adam had a choice to make, we have a choice to make. Do we want the tree of death, or do we want the tree of life? By accepting Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we accept life. By not doing it, we remain in the family of Adam. But the same choice that Adam had then, we have today. So Adam brought sin, but Jesus stands there knocking on the door of our hearts, asking us, when are you going to open it and let me come in and sup with you and let me be your Savior? When will you do that? Some people don't know how to do it, and it doesn't matter. It's simply an expression of the desire of your heart to repent and begin to exercise faith in God rather than in yourself. And God will do for you what he has promised. He will adopt you into his family and out of the family of Adam. Once you invite Christ into your life, you begin to exercise the faith, because God has said in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I've engraved you in the palms of my hands, and I will never let you go. When we come to Christ like that, very often Satan tempts us by saying, well, that couldn't be true. Well, I don't know. Look at how I've lived today. Well, you know, yesterday, yeah, I was really close to Christ. But today, you know, I remember when I first accepted Christ, I was plagued by those same thoughts, because it's how we were raised. To think that we have to do all of these things. I had to actually write down the date. November 20, 1970. I accepted Christ into my life. He is my Lord and my Savior. Not because I feel it, but because God said it. And I will not question his integrity. And I put that up on my refrigerator with a magnet. And every time I was tempted to think, you're not good enough, I had to agree with Satan. Satan, you're right, I'm not. But I went back and read that. It was like a stake in the ground. And I chose to exercise faith in what God had said, not in how I felt or in my own behaviors. And God wants you to do that. That is how we get adopted out of the family of Adam and into the family of Christ. And we cannot begin to form a true relationship with him until we do that. How can you have a relationship with somebody that you don't even know what they really did to save you? You can't. So sometimes it's just kind of an exercise. You know, we come to church, we do the right thing, blah, 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 blah. But we don't really know him. The beginning of knowing him is the understanding of what he's done for me. And then continuing to develop that relationship. And the Bible tells us, by the way, read once again 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's really a wonderful group of little epistles. Because this is what he says. This is how men shall know that you are mine. Because you have love one for another. We get so bogged down with the things that we ought to be doing and we forget that our Redeemer is not just loving. He is love. And what is covering for us is Him. That element of love in the universe. How can we even pretend that we are His if we do not know how to develop the love that He is? I don't know any of you folks. I used to know Kitty when I was like this big. But I don't know any of you. So I'm certainly not pointing the finger at anyone. But I'll tell you what, because we were in the ministry for 25 years, it was very interesting to me. You could go into a church. Honestly, I am not joking. This is before I was a therapist, too, so it had nothing to do with me being a therapist. But we could go into a church, and you could tell the personality of that church. And it usually took on the personality of the strongest leaders that were negative toward Christ. It was amazing. Sometimes we would walk back out and not take the church. Other times, if we felt that the Lord wanted us there, we did. And then we began to really share the gospel. But the point is that I have seen churches that were split, literally, right down the middle, with the people on this side of the church hating the people on that side, and vice versa. It was like, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this picture. This is how men shall know that you are mine, because you have love one for another. Where was the love in that church? We have seen people who were so angry and bitter because, well, we'll talk about that tomorrow, where that comes from, that hated one another, and that people would come from another race into the church and they would say, you don't belong here. Your church is down the block. And would not even let people come into the church if they weren't the correct race. This is how men shall know that you are mine, because they have love one for another. I think we've sometimes lost a view of what that really means. How can people be drawn into our churches if we are nasty with one another, if we're yucky with one another? No, Scripture tells us that Jesus laid down His life for you. And that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Not fight with one another. Not having this sort of bitterness for one another. God says, love one another. This is how men shall know you are mine. Let us love one another. For to love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows Him. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Because He is love, that when we are connected with Him, we receive His love and it transforms our lives. Since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And that way God's love is made complete in us. Jesus is coming soon. How many of you believe that? When I was a little girl growing up in New York, hearing the teachers talk about all the prophecies that were going to be fulfilled before Jesus came and all the things that were going to be happening in America, I would go home and think, that couldn't possibly happen in America. My, America in the 1950s was just like almost a perfect place in comparison to now. I lived in New York and we could ride on the subways and Kitty knows the crazy things we used to do. We'd stand between two subway cars like that and watch the tracks go underneath. The fact that we weren't killed, the angel of the Lord, and that's it. But the point is that it was safe. I remember coming back from missionary volunteer meeting. 11 o'clock at night, I was maybe 12 years old. Nobody thought anything of it, coming on the subway or the bus. And I would think to myself, how could that be? How could it possibly? Do you have any question in your mind now about where we are in our country, in our world? We're seeing prophecy being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. And I truly, for the first time in my life, I have never said this before, and I've never felt it before. For the first time in my life, I believe that the end is near. I do. Do we have time for nonsense? Do we? We don't. We need to know Jesus. We need to come to him. We need to be born again. And once we're born again, we need to form that relationship so that it can transform us. And transform our relationships with one another so that our churches can be sanctuaries where the lost can come in and be saved too. This is how men shall know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. And it is my prayer that you will study Romans 1 through 8 until you catch such a clear glimpse of what Jesus has done for you that you cannot but give your life over to him and be born again and then continue that relationship with him, reading 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John and understanding what is the true requirement of a higher and holier plane of living. It isn't what we do. It's what is emanating from us.